The Bible reading is 1 Thessalonians 4, and if you're on the church Bibles, it is page 1187. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit.
We're going to use this next song as a prayer to prepare our hearts and listen to what God is going to say to us through his word. So let's stand and sing.
Well, do please take your seats. It's not an easy topic. Let's turn to God in prayer once more. Father, as we hear in your word this call to purity in our hearts, you know the context into which your words are ringing out here. You know the culture that we live in and how this has touched each one of us, this issue, in so many different ways, whether it is a sin that we have fallen into or a sin that we have been hurt by. Lord, we thank you that this is something that you care deeply about, something that you have words for us about. We pray that we would hear these words now, that we would hear them as words from you, as words from the holy, almighty God, words from the God who loves us, words from the God who saves us and wants what is for our good. We pray your Holy Spirit would be with us now. Help us to receive what you have for us today from your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Control your own body. With these four words, it becomes clear that what we've been singing about, what we've been talking about, what we've been praying about is not just a matter for the heart, not just a spiritual reality, but a very physical reality. It's very easy to forget that, to just concentrate on what's going on the inside, on our feelings of faith, our feelings of belief, of what we think about the content of Christianity and how we relate to it in our minds, in our hearts. These are good things to think about. But God made us not just as souls floating around as ghosts. He made us as souls in bodies, and when he did so, he said, "This is good." And because he made us as souls in bodies, there are many ways in which we see those two relate to each other. So we see this, that what happens to our bodies can affect our souls. So when our bodies feel pain, our inner life is affected by that. We suffer in our minds, in our hearts too. Or more positively, when our bodies get to have our favorite food or get to have a nice warm bath, we feel it in our hearts as well. We feel it in our emotions, in our minds, the joy, the happiness. So what happens to the body affects the soul. And what Paul's saying here in this letter is that that goes the other way around too. What happens to the soul has an effect on the body. Here, what we believe in our hearts about our relationship with God through Christ has an effect, an impact on what we do with our bodies, so much so that it is God's will that Christians, when our souls are saved from sin and brought into his presence and brought into this wonderful relationship of love with God as his own people, that we now take control of our bodies. Take control. What's defined by the opposite here? Paul describes the opposite of taking control as passionate lust. So instead of controlling our bodies, what happens is when we sin, the desires of our bodies come to control us. Those impulses and desires that our bodies have take control, whether that is a desire to eat, a desire to be touched, a desire to be loved, a desire to be known, desire for sex. And in passionate lust, though we may pretend that we are in control of our bodies, in fact, in reality, our decisions are being made in service of these desires. Now, to be clear, these desires are not evil. We desire food because we cannot live without it, and life is good. Likewise, a desire for sex is good. This is something that is from God, that God created, is part of what he's created, this world of souls in bodies. But passionate lust is when sexual desire that is good, becomes twisted by sin. That when we separate ourselves from God, we lose our way, and something happens to our body's desires, and they start to spin out of control. I think of it like a shopping trolley. Now, wheels are a great invention. They help us get places faster. In the supermarket, you have a shopping trolley, you can carry so much more stuff. But shopping trolley wheels have kind of a mind of their own, don't they? There are no shopping trolleys that are unaffected by this disease. They pull off. They seem desperate to go their own way, to drive you into the shelves. And so when you're driving around, you need to take control of the trolley. In order to use it, you need to take control to guide it the right way so it can serve you. So what we're talking about here then is a battle between you and that twisted version of your desires. But we must be careful not to look at this battle in an unhealthy way. Taking control is not speaking here of a simple repression, of a refusal to talk about desire or pretending that desire doesn't exist. It's not talking about this kind of self-hating wish that in fact we were not in bodies. This thought that that would be so much better if we were creatures made by God with no desire. Now, there is something different about how Paul comes to this, about how he comes to this at this point in the letter. At this point in the letter, after spending two chapters speaking to us about love. Now, we've had a break from Thessalonians over Christmas, so I'll forgive you for forgetting where we're up to, but it may be helpful just to give a quick review of what this letter is about. This is a letter written to new Christians who have been cut off by persecution. And Paul, the apostle, is writing to them, celebrating that they are still trusting Jesus. He's reassuring them that they have these attitudes of a genuine Christian, and he's overjoyed by that. He's encouraging them. He's saying, "You're doing great, guys. It is so good to hear that you're still living as Christians in spite of everything that has happened around you, of all the spiritual attacks that are coming your way. Here you are, and that is fantastic. I praise God for that, and I pray it may continue." And so he reassures them in chapter 1. He begins by reassuring them that they have these three heart attitudes that mark every true Christian: faith, love, and hope. And as he does so, he lays out a map for us of the true Christian life. These become kind of like a contents page for the rest of the letter. So in chapter 1, he expands on what is genuine faith. What does it mean to have faith? It's to turn away from idols and to turn towards God through Jesus Christ. Then from chapter 2 and into chapter 3, he's speaking about genuine love. What does true Christian love look like? It's to share the gospel and to share our lives. He had a bit of an aside from the latter part of chapter 2. He started talking about long-distance love, about what happens to love when the church is unable to meet together. And as we roll into chapter 4, he's still talking about love. The word is not mentioned here, but the idea is certainly behind what he's talking about here. But there's also a shift, a change in tone as we enter this chapter. So look down with me at verse 1 and 2. "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now, the shift there, the key to this second half of the letter is this: it is more and more. So he spent the first half of the letter encouraging them, celebrating the faith that they have, encouraging them for keeping going. And now he turns to challenging them to go further. Well done for making it this far. Now let's see how we can do this more and more. See that kind of journey through time. We appealed to you to live to please God, and you have been doing that. That is what you are doing now. But now looking forward, let's think, how can we do that more and more? So the Christian life is not static. We never reach this point of saying, well, that's enough genuine love for me. That's all the genuine love I'm going to bring to the table from now. I'm quite satisfied with how much I love God, with how much I'm loving the people around me. There's a kind of restlessness that there is always more. And so when Paul comes now to talking about controlling our bodies, the context for that command, and it's a command given not just from Paul, but by the Lord Jesus, the context for that command is genuine love. In other words, it is, how can we share the gospel and share lives more? How can we do that better? We are already doing it. How can we do it better? How can we push that into more corners of our lives? Which parts of our lives are we hiding away from genuine love? And so that means there's going to be something for all of us here. This command may be something you've heard from Jesus many years ago, and you've been seeking to live faithfully by it for many years. Or it may be new, maybe the first time you've heard it tonight. I suspect for most of us, this is not new. But even if this is something we've heard before, it is something we've been living before, just let's hear that with these words ringing in our ears, more and more. How can I show more and more genuine love in this area? How can I show more and more love in my attitude towards my own desires? How can I show more and more love in my attitude to others who struggle with these kind of things? To others who've been hurt by these kind of things? How can I show more and more love here? Because, verse 3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. There is the command. There is what it means to control your own body. That is what he's talking about here. It's probably best to start avoiding sexual immorality by understanding what sexual morality is. In order to avoid what's wrong, we start with what's right. Sexual morality is kind of like a box, and everything that is inside the box is what pleases God. Everything outside, and there are so many things outside, are what displeases God. And the box has, in fact, just two things in it. In the Bible, sexual morality, right sexual behavior looks like this. Either sex happens within a consenting, loving, committed marriage of one adult woman and one adult man, or our sexual desires are restrained as we remain single. Those are the two biblical options for sex which please God, and they do please God. Neither of these options is to be looked down on, although both often are. In some circles, it is singleness that is sneered at. That if you're single, you're seen as a failure to live up to your potential, as unlovable. Or it's a sign that you're somehow unworthy or lesser. even though singleness pleases God. Even though in 1 Corinthians 7, the Bible tells us singleness is good, and in many ways it enables us to spend even more of our energy and our time on pleasing the Lord. In other circles, it is marriage that is looked down on. Marriage that is seen as kind of unnecessary in this modern age, a bit old-fashioned, impractical, able to be easily broken or redefined, even though marriage pleases God. Even though in Ephesians 5, we are told by God that he gave us marriage as this profound picture of the love that is at the heart of all reality, Christ's love for the church. And we spend our lives in these overlapping circles which kind of suck the life and the love out of both singleness and marriage. We always need to be careful that these attitudes don't creep into us, don't creep into the church as well. And so these two ways, marriage and singleness, in God's wisdom, these are the ways, the kind of framework that God has given for sex. It's how he's designed the reality of the world that he's built to work best. It's like a frame on which a plant can grow up. A plant can grow up, it can flourish, it can produce the best fruit. Now in marriage, that will be the fruit of a display of that gospel love in the shared lives of the couple, in the way that they love each other like Christ and the church love each other, and how that love is a love between the two, but also a love that overflows to all those around them, that overflows to the children and to all those who are in the same circle who know the couple. In singleness, too, the fruit of a life lived full on, wholeheartedly to serve Christ, to share the gospel, to share your life with many, knowing that God is pleased with you and knowing that that great gospel love that marriage points to is yours, that you have access to that too, both now and forever in heaven. That everything that marriage points to is for all Christians, whatever our status of marriage. So that is sexual morality. And sexual immorality is everything outside that box. There are two ways to please God, but so many ways to twist sex into something that displeases God. Sex with same-sex partners. Sex with multiple partners. Cheating on marriage partners, sexual abuse, casual sex while single, sex in non-marriage relationships, self-sex, masturbation, fantasies about sex, crude joking about sex. Over these desires, we are called to take control of our own bodies. Now, you may not be tempted by all of those. We're all different, but we are all pushing broken shopping trolleys here. We all, in our own ways, have twists and breaks in our desires which steer us away from what pleases God, from godly marriage, from godly singleness. It's up to each of us to know ourselves, to know in which areas of our lives the wheels might drag us in a certain direction, to recognize those temptations so we can avoid them. It's hard. We don't choose which trolley we end up with. We don't choose which desires are going to be the ones that will pull at us the most. But we do choose whether we take control of them. We do choose whether we take a firm hand on the trolley in those areas and steer into line to what pleases God. Take control of your own body. That's the command. And Paul gives us now a how and a why to take control. How to take control and why. First, how in verse 4. Each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. That's the how of taking control. To be holy and honorable. And each of these is rooted in genuine love. Be holy. For us to be holy is to be set apart by God. Not just apart from something. It's when he calls you to control your body, it's not because he wants you to have no love. It's because he wants you to have a better love. He wants you to enjoy love as it was meant to be. The pure, holy love of God given to you both directly and in all the ways in which he's given you to enjoy it through godly marriage, through godly singleness. This is the kind of love that we were made for, that we were made to enjoy. Holiness as a Christian means you have been set apart for that purpose, to know God and his love more and more. To live in that reality. And so he mentions in verse 3 being sanctified. Sanctified is kind of the more and more version of holiness. It's the increase in our holiness. It's to become more and more like the God who has loved us. To know his love for us more and more. And to let that love shape us more and more. So that we become genuinely loving. This holiness, it happens, this sanctification comes by knowing God, by knowing his love for us. It comes through receiving that awesome love of God through the full, free, forever forgiveness of everything that is dark and dirty and disgusting in you. On the other hand, in verse 5, passionate lust, like the pagans, is marked by not knowing God. That was us. That was us before, but we have been loved, we have been washed, we have been forgiven. That's what we've been singing about. That's what we've been praising God for tonight. In spite of everything that we've done and everything that we are, God has loved us. And now he has called us to love him in response. And we express our love for God by following his words here. By letting what has happened to our souls impact our bodies. Letting the washing, the forgiveness that we have received for our souls impact the way we control our bodies. We walk through this very material earth with our bodies and our desires of our bodies. Letting our attitude to sex to be shaped by God's love to us in Jesus Christ until our attitude to sex becomes a display of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. And both marriage and singleness here become holy actions which live out God's genuine love in our everyday lives. In other words, they become a sharing the gospel as we share our lives. When married people keep sex faithfully within marriage, it pictures that joyful intimacy, that overflowing fruitfulness of Christ's love for us and our love for him in return. It's genuine love. It's a display of gospel love in the context of a shared life. And when single people faithfully commit lives to sharing the gospel, to showing God's love to all around, this too is a display of Christ's love. Christ who chose to come to earth serving God as a single man. Paul too, who writes this, choosing to serve God as a single man with all the costs, all the challenges, and all the opportunities that that choice brought him. For a joy set before him in heaven. A joy which we will share. which earthly marriage points towards but cannot rival. This too is genuine love, a life lived as a display of gospel love and shared lives. Holy and honorable. So holiness is about our love for God. I think honor is about genuine love for people. Honoring someone means treating them with the respect that they deserve. And so Paul says in verse 6, in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. Now, usually their brother and sister means somebody in the church. But I think it's fairly safe to expand that out here to any fellow human, to our brothers and sisters in humanity. I think that because in chapter 3, verse 12, that was what he was praying for. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. This is a love that's not simply reserved within the church. This is the love that we are to show to the whole world. To treat our fellow brothers and sisters, all made in the image of God, with the honor that they deserve. Sexual immorality dishonors our brothers and sisters. It dehumanizes them. Lust treats them not as fearfully, wonderfully, beautifully made creatures of God who walk his earth as his great masterpieces, as the pinnacle of his creation, the divine fingerprints, the divine resemblance all over them. Instead, it treats them simply as objects to satisfy our body's desires. Strip out their dignity, reduce them to tools or to slaves or to images that exist to gratify us. When we take away the framework that God has built for sex, that framework of genuine love that God provided, we should not be surprised that there are problems with what grows up. That what grows up is twisted, it is crawling over the floor, it's able to be trampled on, it's bearing dirty, rotten fruit that's chewed up by worms and rats. The Bible describes this way that God has set reality in this world to work. And this is the world we live in. And if we take away, if we ignore that framework that he's built, we are asking for trouble. And we will start to see the fruit go rotten in front of our eyes. We'll start to see the trolley crashing into the shelves. We'll see the harm that betraying and breaking marriages causes both to each partner and to any children. See the harm, the disaster, the psychological, the physical, the spiritual harm of abuse. We'll see the fallout of easy sex, of chasing an intimacy without trust, and aborting whatever children may result. You might not always see that rottenness immediately. It might be hidden at first, especially if we try and keep it a secret. I have a session in a week or so on pornography. Watching porn doesn't immediately seem to lead to bad fruit. It's a thing done in private. But if you give yourself over in your heart, in your secret heart, to using a certain group of people only as objects to stimulate yourself, that'll give you a very twisted view of your brothers and sisters in humanity. And that will cut into your ability to genuinely love them. Instead of sharing the gospel, you will hold it back because you've held it back from yourself. You haven't confronted your own sin in that healing fountain of the love of Jesus Christ. And so you will hold back the gospel from others, or you will share it as a hypocrite. You'll share it as one who has not received it yourself. You'll share it as someone who hasn't really grasped hold of what is on offer here. So you won't share the gospel, nor will you share your life. You will hold yourself back. You will be afraid of being discovered and brought to shame. You'll become unable to trust. You'll become unable to be trusted. You'll become unable to fully share life because there will always be parts of your life that you're holding back. But the honorable way, whether you are married or single, is to love, is genuine love and respect for your brothers and sisters, helping them to flourish physically, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. This is the how of controlling your body, a holy love for God and an honorable love for people. Finally, and more briefly, why? Why control your body? Well, I hope I've given you enough reasons already, but Paul goes on. He warns in verse 6. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. In other words, control your body or God will. God is holy. Our holiness is there because it's a reflection of the greater holiness of God. And for us, holiness involves abstaining from sin because it is opposite to everything that God is. But for God, his holiness, his separation, the way in which he is beyond, it's not just that he abstains from sin, it's that he does not, he cannot, he will not sin. He is opposite to everything that sin is. He is in opposition to sin. He is so pure that he must and will punish sin. Be holy because God is holy, and God's holiness consists in his superior love. This pure, blazing love that cannot stand anything unloving, anyone unloving, to continue to exist in his presence. He will punish those who disregard him here. Anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God. God will punish those who have wronged or taken advantage of brothers and sisters. And if you have been harmed in this way, then please know with absolute confidence, God is on your side. God is on the side of the victim of unholy and dishonorable sex. God will not fall short in bringing justice. Though the one who hurt you may escape it on earth, they will not run away from God. God made your body in his image. And so a harm against your body is a personal insult to God. God is holy. He hates sin. The Lord will punish all who commit such sins. Equally, though, we should know that for those who have committed sexual sin, there is forgiveness in Christ. It may be that what we've been talking about today has challenged you, has brought you to realize the depth of your unholiness, of the dishonorable ways in which you've been living, of the ways in which you failed to take control and fallen short of genuine love. But if I bring you only to that point and leave you there, then I've only done half my job. The full gospel is not just that we have all fallen short. It is that Jesus Christ, God Himself, came to take that punishment for you. That if you have sinned, there is punishment, but there is someone who can stand in the breach and take it for you. This is the depth of the love of God. This is why His love is so superior to ours, that He knows everything about you. He knows your inner thoughts. He knows everything that you've done when no one's looking. He knows everything that you've done when people are looking. He knows it all, and yet He sent His Son to die in your place for all of that. That the hell that awaits you for everything you've done is poured out on Him instead, not on you. And so when you turn away from your darkness and say, no more, I'm going to take control. And when you turn to Christ and say, God, help me. Save me from this. Get me out of this. He is willing. He is even delighted to hear that prayer. Indeed, that is what He came for. That is what Jesus is all about. And not only will He forgive, He will help. God is honorable in His love for people, understanding exactly who we are in our humanity, in our fallen, broken, sinful humanity, treating us with dignity and respect and love, even in our weakness. And there is help to control our bodies. There at the end, verse 7 and 8, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. Sexual immorality is a collapse of love. It is a failure to be holy, a failure to love God, a failure to love people. But committing to sexual morality, whether as single or married, wherever you find yourself today, that is an expression of genuine love for God and genuine love for people, and that is what God wants to hear, and that is what God will help with. As Paul closes us with this reminder that this is something God supports. It's not just some command that He throws down and says, see how you get on with that. He supports with all His strength. Literally with all His strength, God gives you His Holy Spirit, God Himself in you, working for this purpose. He calls for holiness and He says, here is my Holy Spirit for you, in you. God Himself, the third person of the Trinity, to help you to be holy, to work inside our hearts, to give us that desire, to give us that strength to take control over the desires in our bodies that are so twisted by sin. When temptation comes, we are not on our own. God is with us. It's not just God calling you to do something, but God calling you to cooperate with something that He is already doing in your heart. To follow where the Spirit is leading you to this life of genuine love, holiness and honor. Let's pray for his help. God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have loved us in this way, that you have loved us so much that you sent your only Son onto the cross to die in our place, to take the punishment we deserve. Lord, this is the love that you have for us, and there is nothing that we did to earn that. You had every reason to pull out, to say, no, they're too bad, and yet you did not. Lord Jesus, we thank you for going through with this for us. We thank you for your great love that always stands as the ultimate expression of everything that you are. Lord, help us to take hold of that love. Help us to receive the rebuke for our unloving ways. Help us to receive the forgiveness for our unloving ways. And teach us to live in love. Teach us to live lives that reflect that genuine love that you have shown us. And especially in this area of sex, Lord, we thank you for the good gift that you have given us in sex, in making us as souls in bodies. We thank you for this, Lord. And we pray that each of us would learn to see the goodness from whatever vantage point we have, whether we are married, whether we are single. Lord, teach us what it means to understand your love for us and to show genuine love in our lives, to share the gospel, to share lives. We thank you that you promise us your Holy Spirit to help us in this. We pray that he would always be at work and that we would be sensitive to his work, that we would cooperate with his work in us. Lord, we long to be people whose lives give glory to you. So we ask that you would do this in us. In Jesus' name, amen.